Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, amen and amen. Thank you, Mark Christian, for blessing us this morning in a great way. And let me just say what an incredible pleasure and incredible honor it is for me to be here at Southeastern Seminary. Indeed, a place that I love and a group of people here that I have come to know and love through the years. And particularly, thank you to Dr. Aiken for the invitation to come. As he said, he and Charlotte have become a very, very important part of my life and my wife Beth's life and our family. And we are certainly blessed to be able to call them friends and to see the great and mighty things that God is doing here at Southeastern Seminary. And I understand that this fall, one of the highest enrollments that the seminary had ever experienced. And I can tell you, having come to Southeastern Seminary and started my Master of Divinity in January of 1988, if you go back a little in history to the height of the controversy in Southern Baptist life, it was in January of 1988 that I entered Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and started my Master's of Divinity here. And to think back to 1988 and then to think in 2010, son, I have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I praise God that I have had indeed the pleasure of seeing the incredible, incredible miracle that He has performed on this campus and continues to perform each and every day. And I am so grateful for you and your faithfulness in being here and letting God use this time in your life to prepare you for incredible service. I'm also blessed to have some folks here from First Baptist. In fact, I'm going to invite them to stand. If you're here from First Baptist Charlotte this morning, why don't you stand up? I want you to see some of these folks. There's some over here. There's over here is another one. Please welcome them this morning, if you will. They made the drive up. Son, we left at 5:45 this morning, Brother Danny, to get over here. And I am so grateful for the opportunity. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 3 this morning. John, the third chapter. And in just a moment, we're going to begin looking down at verse 22. And I'll tell you why this morning I want you to turn to that passage. Is in February of last year, 2009, I had the privilege of celebrating 20 years of serving as a pastor of a local church. Crossed over that 20th year of serving in the local body of Christ as a pastor. And as I came to that 20th year, I got to tell you, it became a very reflective time in my life. There was just something about that milestone personally that it took me on a little bit of a journey to talk with the Lord and to reflect back on what had happened in the first 20 years that God had given me the privilege of serving as a pastor, and beginning to look forward and think on what the next 20 years, should the Lord tarry and should He leave me here, what would God do in those next 20 years? And as I went through that reflective time, and as I began to pray and began to really seek God's leadership in my life and begin to say, Lord, I just want to be an instrument that really can be used by You in these next 20, even more than what You have allowed me the privilege of being able to serve and to share in these first 20 years. And in the midst of that search and in the midst of that reflection, I came to one conclusion. And it was the very fact that God was most interested in speaking to my heart that, Mark, what I want from you more than anything in the next 20 years is I want you to focus on finishing well. You see, we all live in a culture and a society that if we're not careful, will fall into the trap that really seemed to start in the 1990s and is carried even through this last decade, maybe picking up momentum, and that is where our culture begins to focus more on how a man starts. How he starts in his career, how he starts in his life, how he starts in his ministry. And there's been a big emphasis that the world and the culture looks at in how a man starts. And we want to see, does he take off like a shot? Because it's how a man starts that if he starts off quickly and he takes off quickly, he's able to maybe assume more power. He's maybe able to assume more material things. He's able to maybe assume and bring to himself more authority. And so we really judge people in the world's eyes by how quickly they take off and how well they start. But the truth of the matter is, I'm convinced that the Lord is a lot more interested in how we finish. Maybe even so than how we start. And so in the midst of that, the Lord brought me to John chapter 3, where I've asked you to turn this morning, because I'm convinced that if there was ever a man who demonstrated what it meant to finish well, it was this man, John the Baptist. And when you study his life, and when you study particularly the portion that we're going to read today, there's some incredible lessons that you and I can learn, and I just want us to look at them. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I want us to pick up in verse 22 of John chapter 3, and it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled.'" Verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I just pray this morning that you would speak to each of our hearts. I pray, Father, in this place today that you would just let your word speak, Father, that you would let your spirit move freely throughout this great, great hall. Father, that as we gather here in this auditorium, that you are moving up and down the aisles, in and out of the pews, Lord, and that your spirit will touch the heart of each man and each woman under the sound of my voice. And Father, that you would draw us to see you more clearly, to understand your plans and purposes, Father, more definitely. And Father, that when we leave here this morning, that we'll be able to say that surely we've been in the presence of the Lord. And I pray personally that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you who have ever studied John the Baptist, or even remember back to your days in Sunday school, remember that there's a number of things that people automatically are able to recall about John the Baptist, even if you were given an immediate quiz this morning. For instance, you probably remember, you've learned of John the Baptist, that he was a man of phenomenal popularity. In fact, you probably remember that he came dressed in camel's hair, eating a rather rigid diet, and you know that he took Israel literally by storm. You may even recall and know that when you think about John the Baptist, the Bible says that everybody came out to hear this man. He really did become a national sensation. But maybe the most important thing you'll recall about John the Baptist is what Jesus said about him. And you'll recall that Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, of those born of woman, there's never arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow. What a testimony. How many of you here today would love for the Lord Jesus to say that about you? Raise your hand. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what Jesus says about John the Baptist. And what I want you to recognize with me this morning real quickly is what a powerful example that this man is of finishing well. In fact, you and I find here in verse 24 that there's a difference in how the world views finishing well and how the Lord Jesus views finishing well. Because I find in verse 24 that it tells us that for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, I would imagine from the world's perspective, John the Baptist didn't finish too well. From the world's perspective, I imagine that John the Baptist, we see here, closes out in prison. John the Baptist, from the world's perspective, closed out as a failure. John the Baptist, from the world's perspective, closed out in defeat. But what you and I have got to understand this very day, as instruments of God's grace, is that you and I need to understand that Jesus' perspective on finishing well is very different than the world's perspective. And we begin to see that as we uncover here in this passage what goes on in the life of John the Baptist. If you're jotting down notes this morning, let me ask you to notice, first of all, that you and I need to be aware of John's closing, the closing of his life. Now, I mean by that the closing of his career. We know that John the Baptist's ministry had been brief, but buddy, it had been brilliant. And the longer I'm in ministry, the more I've come to recognize that the length of your service to the Lord is not of key importance. But what is important is what you put into those years of serving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've known folks who have claimed to walk with the Lord for a long, long time, but there's very little fruit to show in their life. And yet I've known others who have walked with the Lord Jesus for 5 years or less, and there's incredible fruit that's to be seen in their life. Well, John's coming to the close after a brief but truly brilliant ministry. And I want you to notice two things about his closing. Number one, if you're going to finish well, and by the way, you're never too young to start focusing on finishing well. If you're going to finish well in this life, if you're going to finish well in this ministry, and you come to the close, number one, you must be faithful. You've got to be found faithful all the way to the end. Did you notice back in verse 22 and 23 that it says that Jesus and his disciples have come and they're baptizing? But it says in verse 3 23 that John also was baptizing. The reason that's important is that tells us what John was doing. It tells us that John was faithful. John was dependable. John just kept on doing what the Lord had called him to do, and that was to baptize people. And I realize that you and I, as we go through our lives and as we go through our ministries, that can become more and more difficult. You and I can reach a point in our lives where it is difficult for us to be able to keep going because we begin to carry the baggage. We begin to carry the load. We begin to carry the pressure of this ministry and this life. And yet, when you look at John the Baptist, here was a man who was determined to stay faithful all the way to the end. Oh, my friend, I'm convinced that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when over in Acts 20 he said it was his desire to finish his course with joy. And then when you get over there to 2 Timothy, that very last chapter, that last letter that the Apostle Paul would ever pen, in fact, the last hours of his life before he would be executed, the Apostle Paul was able to write in 2 Timothy, I have finished my course. He said, I didn't stop. He said, I didn't quit. I kept running, and now I'm ready to hit the tape. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you this morning that you need to start thinking even now about finishing well. And if you're going to come to the close of your life, when you come to the close of your ministry, you're going to want to make sure that you have been faithful all the way to the end. But not only does John the Baptist, a man who proved his faithfulness, he never quit. He also proved it with his humility. If you and I are going to be able to finish well, it's going to involve being a man, being a woman, who has truly learned what humility is all about. I notice in verse 25, did you notice there was a little doctrinal controversy that arose? In fact, I think it's fascinating because in verse 25, we see there's a doctrinal controversy. But when you get to verse 26, John's disciples weren't near as interested in the doctrinal controversy as they were a personal issue. Son, they had to have been Baptist disciples. Amen? They were more concerned about a personal controversy. I mean, they could have had a great theological debate based on verse 25 when a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews broke out about purification. But when you look at verse 26, look at the personal dispute. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now, just in case you want to know exactly what's going on here, if you'll drop down to verse 1 of chapter 4, you get the commentary on what's happening. It says in verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, what? Made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus was reaching more people. More people were coming to hear Jesus than were coming to hear John. And I'm here to tell you, John's disciples were absolutely disturbed. They were disturbed at the growing popularity of Jesus, and they were disturbed at the waning popularity of their man, John the Baptist. When you read verse 26, you got to be brain dead not to see the jealousy. You got to be brain dead not to see the envy. Folks, can I tell you something? There's an amazing tendency for believers to develop a spirit of rivalry and a spirit of jealousy. In fact, can I just say something to you this morning? And I believe this is a fact. And I believe that we need to take this before the Lord and see what God will do with us. But listen to me. I've noticed, don't know whether you have or not, but I've noticed that it is a rare Christian who really gets blessed when God is blessing somebody else. Hello? Are you okay out there? Is that not true? It is really a rare Christian who really gets blessed when God is blessing somebody else. And I'm convinced the reason that is in our culture is because that, ladies and gentlemen, is an issue of spiritual maturity. And when you are seeing people who have no spiritual maturity, they have no ability to really get blessed when God is blessing someone else. And yet we find John's disciples are upset. And they come to John and they're telling him what's happening. And now, by the way, stop right here. And I want you to get the mental picture in your mind. Don't miss it. John's on his way out. He's had a phenomenal career. I mean, he has hit the scene like a thunderbolt, and now things are beginning to dwindle away. He just doesn't have the pull that he once had with the people. He's not as strong in the eyes of the people as he once was. And when I read this, I'll be honest with you, there's part of me that says, okay, John, here's your opportunity, man. I mean, if there is any ounce of jealousy in your being, here's your chance. If there's any spirit of rivalry in your fiber, here's your chance. If there's any feeling of neglect, if you want to feel sorry for yourself, John the Baptist, here's your chance. Perfect opportunity for that spirit to emerge. You remember back there in the Old Testament when Saul and David were returning from battle? And when they would return, they'd march down the streets, and the women would just sort of be on the sides of the streets, and they'd just sort of giggle and smile and wave. And Saul would come back. They'd say, oh, there's Saul. He has slain his thousands. And they just loved it. And Saul just ate that up. And then the day came that the Bible says that Saul came by, and the women go, oh, there's Saul. He's slain his thousands. Whoa! But there's David. He's slain his tens of thousands. I don't know if they really sounded like that or not. But you know what? That ate Saul's lunch. In fact, the Bible says specifically, very clearly, that Saul eyed David from that day forward. The old green-eyed monster of jealousy took over in Saul's heart and mind. And listen, that green-eyed monster so much so took over that Saul set out to destroy God's anointed leader. John the Baptist, this is your moment in time, buddy. This is your chance to really step up and tell us what you think. Look at what he said in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now stop right there. It's been pointed out to me that if you just read that at first glance, you may get an idea that John the Baptist is speaking about Jesus. I mean, they've just come to him and they've just said that, look, all the people are going over to Jesus. And that John says, well, the truth is that man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You read that carefully, you'll discover he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself. You said, now, Brother Mark, how do you know that? Well, for one reason, John the Baptist never, ever would have referred to Jesus as merely a man. Never. He's talking about himself. And in other words, he is teaching us that to finish well, you have got to have this humility in your life. John simply says to his disciples, are you trying to tell me that Jesus is more popular than I am? Are you trying to tell me that Jesus is getting bigger crowds than I am? And then he looks at him and he says, guys, listen to me. I do not have a right to expect anything in my own ministry. Anything I have, anything I am, is only by the grace of Almighty God Himself. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to claim as my own. Anything I am is only a gift that's been given to me from heaven. Folks, do you know how important that is? How important that is in the life of anybody in ministry? to come to that point of recognizing that whatever you are and whatever you've been given has been given straight out of heaven. I want to tell you something. There is a word that has become a part of our culture in the last generation that, if we're not careful, is going to ruin this nation. And that word is the word entitlement. Entitlement. We're living in a culture today where people have the idea that they are entitled to things. I got news for you. You're not entitled to anything. Whoever you are and whatever you have become is a gift from heaven. And that is a humility that steps back. Oh, my friend, listen to me. John the Baptist finished so well because right here he's basically declaring, if all the people are going over to Jesus, that is cool with me because that's what I'm all about anyway. Oh, listen. I find there's not too many people that can do that. I find there's not too many people that can rejoice like that when God's blessing somebody else. But that's John's closing in his life. But let me ask you real quickly to notice not only John's closing, but as we wrap up this passage, I want you to look at John's contentment. Because not only did he finish well and come to the closing, proving his faithfulness and proving his humility, but there is a contentment in his life. In fact, let me ask you this morning in a survey. It's pretty obvious to me that John has a great attitude which allowed him to finish well. How many of you would agree with that? John's attitude is superior. Raise your hand. Absolutely. So here's my question. How did he get such an attitude? How did John develop that attitude that we are seeing displayed here in this passage? Well, I think the answer is in verse 28 and 29. He says in 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." In other words, I told you all along, I'm not it. I've told you all along, I'm not the Christ. I told you all along, I was just sent. I'm the forerunner. I know what my job is. But then in verse 29, look at it. Don't miss this. He gives a beautiful illustration. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Would you circle that phrase in your Bible if you haven't already? Friend of the bridegroom. Because you don't see that statement very often. And which, by the way, the friend of the bridegroom in this day is much like the best man in a wedding in our day. Except the person that was the friend of the bridegroom had a much more vital and important role than the best man today. You say, what do you mean, Brother Mark? Well, for one, he was the one who sent out the invitations. If he didn't send out the invitations, nobody was going to come. For another thing, he was the one who was responsible for supervising and conducting the feast. That was a big deal. If he didn't take care of the feast, there wasn't going to be a feast. But you know what his best job was? The friend of the bridegroom had the responsibility of standing at the door of the bride's room where she's in there getting ready. And when he heard the voice of the bridegroom coming, it was his job as the friend of the bridegroom to simply open that door and swing it back and allow the bridegroom to go in and claim his bride. That was his job. Now, may I remind you that while some people in our culture may not have understood that, everybody that's listening to John the Baptist on this day is understanding it perfectly. You know the background of the figures of speech. In the Old Testament, Jehovah was the groom. Israel was the bride. In the New Testament, Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride. And what John the Baptist is saying is this: listen, I'm not the star in this thing. There are two stars in this thing, and that is the groom, which is the Lord Jesus, and that is the bride, which is the church, which is lost souls who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And John says, my job is to be the heavenly matchmaker, to get the bride and the groom together, and then I'm out of here. That's the friend of the bridegroom. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I would only stop and understand this morning that that is exactly what we have been called to do. You and I have been called to be heavenly matchmakers. Our job is to get the Lord Jesus and lost people together. And when we do it, it doesn't matter if anybody notices. It doesn't matter if anybody applauds us. It doesn't matter if anybody pats us on the back. It doesn't matter if we get any praise, because we just back out of the scene, for all that matters is that Jesus and a lost soul have been brought together. Can I ask you a question this morning? And I'm getting down to the nitty gritty right here. Can I ask you this question? What is your real motive in life? I mean, if you were to write a summary sentence of what you are all about as a person, what would you write? And I want you to listen to me. How you answer that question is going to determine when you come toward the finish line of your life, whether you're going to do so as a happy and fulfilled Christian, or whether you're going to do so as an unhappy, discontented, unfulfilled Christian. How you answer that question. In fact, let me put it this way. I don't know how many of you are serving in churches. How many of you have been around old people, some old people, that are some of the most loving, gracious, people, when you see them, you just want to be around them because they're some of the most encouraging, loving, contented people you've ever known. How many of you have known some old people like that? Man, I have too. How many of you have known any old people that were critical, discontented, ugly, fussing, critical at every turn? How many of you have ever known any old people like that? You raised your hand awfully fast, Dr. Aiken. I am convinced that the answer to why there is the difference is this issue right here. What is your motive? You say, what do you mean, Brother Mark? Listen to me carefully, because I'm about to explain what's happening in some of your churches. If your motive in life is to get the praise, if your motive in life is to get attention, if your motive in life is to be in the spotlight, if your motive is for people to tell you what a wonderful Christian you are, or your motive is for people to tell you what a wonderful singer you are, or for people to tell you what a wonderful preacher you are, or for people to tell you what a wonderful teacher you are. Listen, friend, there's going to come a time when somebody's going to outshine you. Somebody's going to outsing you. Somebody's going to outpreach you. somebody's going to outteach you. And if you've come to the end of your life and your motive has been to get the praise, to get the attention, to get the pats on the back, to get people to notice how wonderful you are, and you come to the end and somebody has outshined you, I promise you, you're going to be disgruntled, you're going to be critical, you're going to be bitter, and you're going to be fault-finding. And the root of it will be because you've been outshined. Now, friend, if your motive is to get other people to Jesus Christ, and you just stay with that your whole life, guess what? When you come to the finish and somebody else is doing it better than you, it won't matter. Because as long as the bride and the groom are getting together, that's all that matters to you. That's all that matters. Your answer to that one question will determine how you finish. John even says at the end of verse 29, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. How did he find contentment? He found contentment because he knew who he was and he was comfortable in his own skin. And he did the best he could because his heart and his mind was focused on getting lost people to Jesus. Period. That's who he was. His closing, his contentment, but it's all summed up in verse 30, the last verse. That's his commitment. Notice his commitment that allowed him to finish well. He must increase, but I must decrease. By the way, that's the third time that word must is used in John 3. Some other pretty important times. First time in verse 7, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's get your attention. Second time is in verse 14 when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. And now the third time here in number 3 when he says Jesus must increase and I must decrease. You know what's interesting about that word when he says I must decrease? If you really get into that word, listen to me. It's my understanding that that word means to decrease, get this, in authority and in popularity. That's what it actually means. I must decrease, John says, in my authority. I no longer own myself. I've been bought with a price. I must decrease in my popularity because it's not about me. It's about Him. Friend, I want you to know that's what commitment's all about. Our job is to get smaller and smaller and smaller. In fact, when he says Jesus must increase and I must decrease, the two go together at the same time. You ever notice that? It's kind of like if this pulpit was solid all the way down and I was standing here, you could hear John the Baptist today saying, I must get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. At the same time, Christ in me is getting larger and larger and larger and larger and larger and larger until I get to the point that you no longer see me, but what you see is Jesus in me. Jesus reflected. That's the picture of the commitment that he made. Do you see the connection? That kind of commitment gave him contentment like nobody's business. And that kind of contentment gave him a closing to his life like few have ever seen. So can I ask you something this morning? Have you made that commitment to Him? Have you really committed to to say, Lord Jesus, let my life become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller so that you will be larger and larger and larger and larger and larger as I come before others. I tell you today, this is the commitment I made in February of 2009. That Lord, should you tarry and should I remain for the next 20 years, this is what I want to be. Because I want to finish well. Have you made that commitment to Him? He can do it in you. He can do it in you. If you'll just trust Him. Would you bow your heads right where you are, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that today your Spirit does a work of bringing comfort where we need comfort, rebuke where we need rebuke, growing us where we need to grow, and becoming all that you have called us to be. Father, let each one of us truly, truly say to you this morning, Lord, Lord, I want that contentment. I want that peace. Lord, I want to be found faithful. And Lord, I want that humility. But Lord, it all begins with me looking to you and saying, Lord, you must increase in my life and I must decrease in authority and popularity because it's not about me or my agenda. It really is about you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.